come right up if God's laid anything upon your heart. In the meantime, everybody be turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse number 1. We'll make our way down through the chapter tonight. And a blessing for you all, it's not a long chapter tonight. About half the length of the chapter before it. So maybe, just maybe, it can be done tonight if ever there was a time to preach short on a Wednesday night. All right, Revelation chapter number 10 and verse number 1. You can stay seated, read along with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Remember that this is John writing this book. This revelation has been given to him by Jesus Christ. And at this point, he has just witnessed the opening of, or excuse me, the blowing of the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, verse number 1, John says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." There should be delay no longer. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said to him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." I want to preach on this thought tonight, and we'll see where this thought comes into play in this chapter. But if we could title the sermon in any way, I would title it this: Getting a Grasp on God's Message. Getting a grasp on God's message. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessed book we've been studying. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand it. We can't understand it on our own. Lord, the natural man receiveth not spiritual things. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord. Help us to learn it, obey it, and live it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this thought: getting a grasp on God's message. That'll be the thought we'll work toward tonight inside of this chapter. Now, if you'll remember, I don't want to go all the way back, as I oftentimes do, and give you a recap of the entire book, but you do need to remember this. Right now, in the past 2 weeks, we have been looking into the trumpet judgments that take place during the tribulation. If you'll remember, the first set of sevens are the seven seals, right? The seven seals are opened, and then the seven seals, the seventh one, brings in the seventh trumpet judgments, and we're right in the middle of this. Then after this, the seventh trumpet judgment will open up the seven vile judgments, the seven bowls that will be full of God's wrath. Right now, we're right in that middle section of judgment, if you will. In chapter number 8, we find the trumpet judgments begin. In chapter number 8, we find the first four trumpet judgments are blown. And those trumpets bring judgment. Those are what you call the war judgments, those first four. The war of heaven is brought to earth. You remember all the things that are affected in nature by those four trumpet judgments. Then in chapter number 9, if you'll remember last week, we looked at the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment. Those are what you would call the woe judgments. Remember, he said there'll be three woes that will come, and that is the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We've seen the fifth, the army of locusts upon the earth. And we've seen the sixth trumpet, which is the army of 200 million that will be upon the earth. But if you'll notice tonight in chapter 10, we've looked all the way through the sixth trumpet judgment. But tonight you don't read anything about the seventh trumpet judgment. Do you notice that? If you'll notice, we're reading something taking place in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. You'll find that this is a pattern in Revelation. Between a sixth number and between a seventh number, typically there is a pause. There is something significant that takes place, and that's happening here. What we're finding tonight in chapter 10 is what is called a parenthesis inside of the book of Revelation. Say amen if you've heard the word parenthesis. Say amen if you know what it means. Amen, right? What's a parenthesis? What do I mean? A parenthesis is a grammatical phrase, a grammatical word, a grammatical term. And if there's anybody here that loves English or grammar, that's your favorite subject, you know about that. Friend, what to put it simply, a parenthesis grammatically is whenever a word or an explanation is inserted inside of a sentence or inside of a passage, and it's inserted to make the meaning of that sentence complete or to make the meaning of that passage complete. A parenthesis is inserted to give us information that is vital to the story or to the narrative. You say, what's that mean? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 5, in verse number 13. Mark chapter number 5, it's very easy if we'll find an example of this grammatically in our Bibles. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 13. This is the story of whenever Jesus cast out legion and he went out, these devils, these unclean spirits went into a herd of swine and they ran violently down the hill. Look here in verse 13. It says, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down." Now, how big would you think a herd would be? Just thinking about that. I think maybe, what, 30, 50, maybe 100 would be classified as a herd, right? He said, "And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea," parentheses, right? "They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." You'll remember after this, the men that owned those swine were very angry. They kicked him out of the coasts of that area because of this. And if it wasn't for the parentheses, we would think maybe 50, 100 swine. More like 2,000 swine. What this is, God is giving us a parenthesis here that is giving us information that is vital to the story or vital to the narrative, right? Everybody, I think, understands what a parenthesis is. That is exactly what God is doing inside of the book of Revelation. If you could imagine chapter 10, imagine it with two big parentheses around it. God is hitting the pause button in the story of Revelation. And here in chapter 10, he's giving us some information that is vital to the story of Revelation. You actually find this happens twice inside of the book of Revelation. And we've actually already read and studied the first parentheses in chapter number 7. You remember in chapter 6 were the seals. And then in chapter 7, he pauses the seals
and he tells us about the 144,000 Jews. In other words, he's saying, hold on, all this stuff's going on, but I'm hitting the pause button to tell you some information that's important. I want to tell you that I'm going to seal some Jews to preach my word, and there will be a great multitude of Gentiles that get saved. That's a parenthesis. He's doing it again here in chapter number 10. He's saying, I'm not going to go further with these judgments until I tell you something that you need to know. So with this in mind, he's telling us in Revelation 10, you can turn back there. He's telling us about a mighty angel here and this mighty angel's message. So if God is pausing the judgments of the tribulation and devoting a whole chapter to telling us about this angel, don't you think that this is probably an important angel with an important message that he would insert it here? I want you to look with me. Let's look in verse 1. We'll just kind of make our way down through here and learn some things about this mighty angel here. Notice verse 1. He says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from where? From heaven. I want you to remember this before I go farther. I can't go on without saying it. What I love about this is in the past two chapters, John, the Revelator, has just viewed some of the most terrible judgments that has ever taken place upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 9, especially, you remember that John saw literally the pits of hell opened upon earth. You remember that? The smoke of the furnace that rose up out of the pit into the earth. And not only this, but John literally saw the inhabitants of hell coming out of hell and visiting the earth. And no doubt John at this time must have been horrified. And if not horrified, he must at least have been depressed at the sight of all this. But what I love is God hits the pause button here and God takes John's attention and he catches it away from earth in all of earth's ugliness and all of earth's darkness, and he then draws his attention not to hell and not to earth, but he draws it unto heaven, and he sees not the locusts of hell, but he finds a mighty angel of heaven. Can I say this? Aren't you thankful even in the darkest and the ugliest times that we live in our lives? We serve a risen Savior that dwells in heaven on high. And friend, we can enter into our prayer closet even tonight, and even then our attention can be drawn away from earth and can be caught up unto the glorious light of heaven. In Ephesians, we are told that we have the privilege to enter into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Friend, I may live down here, but I don't have to live down here. Friend, I serve a risen Savior that dwells in heaven. Everybody okay with serving a risen Savior? Friend, his attention is caught away to heaven, and when he looks to heaven, he sees a mighty angel. I want you to notice several things about this angel. I want you to notice, number one, the appearance of this angel. He is very careful to describe to us this angel's appearance, and I think that's important. I want you to notice, number one, this angel came down from heaven, and he was clothed with a what? With a cloud. Not only was he clothed with a cloud, but it also tells us that he had a rainbow that was upon his head. Not only this, but number three, it tells us that his face was as it were the sun. Friend, and not only this, it tells us that he had feet as pillars of fire. You say, well, what's the meaning of that? Let's take a time out again. I don't know about you, but a lot of this terminology sounds familiar to me. And we've studied Revelation. We've been in chapter 1. Do you remember there a certain vision of somebody? Do you remember some terms that are very descriptive and they're very much similar to these terms? You say, what are you getting at? What I'm saying is, whenever it says that this angel was clothed with a cloud, it reminds me of Acts chapter number 1 in verse 9. Whenever Jesus Christ was taken up from their sight by a cloud that received him. Whenever I read this in Revelation 10, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, whenever he said, behold, he, Christ, cometh with clouds. I'm reminded of Mark chapter number 14, verse 62, whenever he said that he would be coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm reminded of Matthew 24, 30, when he said, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm reminded of Matthew 26, 64, and Luke 21, 27. I am reminded of many descriptions of Christ being received by or coming with or clothed with a cloud. I'm also reminded not only of this, but when he talks about the rainbow that is upon his head, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4 there when John views the throne and there is a rainbow about the throne. That is the throne that Jesus comes to the right hand of and takes the seven seal book. I'm reminded of this when it says that his face was as it were the sun. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus, it says that his visage was changed and his face did shine as the sun. It reminds me of Revelation 1:16 when Jesus is described as having a countenance that was as the sun that shineth in his strength. It reminds me of Revelation 21:23 when he said that the Lamb will be the light thereof. You know something about Christ? When Christ was born, he put a new star in the sky. When Christ was crucified, all the stars went black. And when Christ returns, his face will shine as the sun, and it will be the only sun. Not only am I reminded of Christ in this description, but also it says that his feet were as of pillars of fire. That reminds me of Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 15. Whenever Christ is described as having feet that are like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What am I trying to get at? You say, Revis, what are you trying to get at? Well, here's what I'm saying. I personally believe that this mighty angel is none other than Jesus Christ himself. I believe that this is Jesus in the appearance of the angel of Jehovah. You know, if you study the Old Testament, many times Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. And I believe this is one of those appearances. You say, why? Friend, not only because of his appearance, you could maybe say, well, that could maybe just be another angel. They have share similar descriptions. And that is so. But I not only see his appearance, number two, I see his possession. Notice what this angel possesses. Not only does he have a description like Christ, but it says that he had in his hand a little book that was what? Open. Now, friend, we aren't exactly sure what this book is. We're not really told much more about it than what we're told in this chapter. But I do believe, and I'm inclined to believe, that this book refers to the seven sealed book in Revelation chapter 5. That was a book mentioned there, and it's not mentioned again until we read of a little open book in Revelation chapter number 10. You say, what does that mean? Remember, that book was sealed with seven seals, right? That book is the title deed to all of creation. That is the possession that Christ is going to redeem. That is the possession that he has bought with his own blood. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's that day in Revelation chapter 5. You remember in the Old Testament, whenever they were to redeem a possession, the seals had to be broken officially for it to be redeemed. In Revelation chapter 6, 4 of the seals were open. In Revelation chapter 6, we find the fifth and sixth seal. In Revelation chapter 8, we find the seventh seal is opened. All seven seals have already been opened. What I believe is this book is that seven seal book that has been opened up by Christ. And if that is the seven seal book, then friend, that is the possession not of a man, that is not the possession of an angel, that is the possession of Jesus Christ and him alone, because he alone is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. There was no man found worthy, nor was there an angel that was found worthy. I believe this is Christ not only because of his appearance, but also because of his possession. The little open book. Notice number three. Not only we see this, but we see his position. He is in a position of great dominion. When he comes down from heaven, he has his right foot upon the sea and his left foot is on the earth. In other words, he is claiming all that is within and on the earth, both land and sea. We see his position. Notice number four. I notice his power. His power, it says he cried with a loud voice as when a what? Lion roareth. You know what that reminds me of? Revelation chapter number 5, whenever he's described as what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Friend, I believe this refers to Jesus Christ in his appearance, in his possession, in his position, in his power. Not only his power, but also his proclamation. Notice what this angel has to say. Look in verse 6. It says that he lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This angel is making a declaration, a decree, that Jesus Christ is about to come back. That's really what the message is. There is not going to be delay any longer. But notice that it says he swears by him that liveth forever and ever. He swears by God is what he's swearing by. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. You know what Jesus told us? He told us that we are not to swear at all. Do you remember that? He said, swear not at all, neither by heaven, neither by earth. He goes on. He tells us that we are not to swear. It's not in man's place to do that. But God can do that. You say, where do you get that? Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 13. God can swear because God keeps his promises always. He has the ability always to keep his promises. He said in Hebrews 6:13, you say, why would Jesus swear by himself? I believe because he's done it before. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, he said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. He swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that made the sea and the earth and all that is therein. I believe this is a description of Christ in his appearance, in his possession, in his position, in his power, in his proclamation. But lastly, and we'll move on, also his prophets. You say, what do you mean? Look in chapter 11. We'll look in this later. But you need to look at this. This angel continues to talk to John in chapter 11. And he starts to tell him about the two great witnesses in Revelation. Notice in verse number 3 what this same angel says. You read it tonight, study it. He said, and I will give power unto, what's that word? My two witnesses. Now these witnesses are not witnessing to the earth about an angel. They're not witnessing to the earth about anything other than Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord and the kingdom of God is at hand. And this mighty angel calls these two witnesses my two witnesses. Now, if this was Gabriel, if this was Michael, if this was somebody else, you think they would call him my two witnesses. Friend, I personally believe, and it's your opinion, it's not told us here, I believe that this is Jesus Christ. You say, why would Jesus do this? Why is this Jesus? Here's what I believe, what we're seeing here. At this point in the tribulation, things are getting really dark. At this point in Revelation chapter 9, everything is looking very grim. The earth has literally been visited by hell itself. Friend, John who is writing this book and seeing these things, I believe, is probably very discouraged at this time. But I believe here in Revelation chapter number 10, God is hitting the pause button. God is inserting some parentheses. And I believe God is telling John, just as he's telling you, hey, things may be looking bad. Things may be looking grim. Things may be looking ugly. Things may be going very wrongly. But I want to remind you that no matter how bad it gets, that Jesus Christ is still coming again. And now in Revelation 10, it is sooner now than it's ever been before. Friend, the night may be dark, but the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And friend, right around the eastern sky, the sun of righteousness is about to rise. And what he's saying here in this form of a mighty angel is, hey, Jesus Christ is coming back. At this point in the tribulation, men will have ruled out God and Jesus Christ. They will have ruled them out of the factors of world affairs. They will believe some lie about the rapture. They will believe the delusion of the Antichrist. They will have been provided with a false and an exciting Messiah. But friend, in Revelation chapter 10, they will be in for a rude awakening, because I believe that Christ is literally, as it says, will visit the earth and put his feet upon the sea and upon the land, and will declare that there shall be delay no longer. Friend, they will be reminded that Christ always has been and always will be the central figure of everything that goes on. Friend, it would be best if we did not leave God out of our calculations. Friend, he is to be factored for. He's not to be taken for granted. What he's saying is, hey, you may not have repented yet. You may be blaspheming me. You may not believe in me, but here I am, and there shall be delay no longer. You say, what's he's doing? He's not, this is not the second coming. The second coming's Revelation 19. But friend, what I believe, what we're seeing is a claim of possession that's being formally made upon earth. You say, what do you mean? In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus took the book. You remember? That's the possession. His claim of possession was formally announced in heaven, but it's not been announced on earth yet. I believe in Revelation chapter number 10, his claim for the rightful possession of earth is being made upon earth. When you evict somebody, there must first of all be a declaration in your own house, those that are in control. And then there must be a formal declaration that is made to those that will be evicted. What happens after that? Then the eviction is made. Christ has already made a formal declaration of the devil's eviction, if you will, in heaven. And now in Revelation 10, this declaration is made upon earth. And soon after this, very soon, there'll be a seventh trumpet. There'll be seven vile judgments. Then there'll be Armageddon. And then Jesus Christ will come back with all his saints behind him. And the eviction will be made. And the false prophet and the beast will be cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be an eviction made. What I believe we're seeing here, we are seeing the declaration made upon earth. You say, where do you get that? Look what happens here. In verse number 4, we kind of skipped over this. It says, when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. What I believe, and this is nothing other than what I'm inclined to believe, I believe that these seven thunders are what is written down inside the seven seals of that book. We know what happens when those seals are open, don't we? We see what happens on earth in Revelation. But I believe that that book has some writing in it. And we don't hear what's said inside that book, do we? We only know what is done when those seals are open. I personally believe that this declaration, the seventh seal's been opened, and this angel, these seven thunders, are uttering their voices for what's written in that book, and John goes to write it. He's ready to write it. He knows it's important. God says, not yet. It's only for us to know what takes place when they're opened. But whatever these voices are, it's not for us to know in this time. But we will know one day. Notice this. Not only we find the seven thunders, they're sealed up, but we do find some of the things that are said in verse number 6. He said that there should be time no longer, no more delay. He said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. In chapter number 11, in verse number 15, we're going to find that seventh trumpet. And this angel is coming before that trumpet and he's saying, I just want you to know, God's clock is ticking down to nothing. There's going to be delay no longer. In other words, I am going to cut the work short in righteousness. Romans chapter number 9, verse 28, God will cut the work short. In other words, there's going to be a day when he cuts it off, when judgment takes place, when God's mercy is overcome by his judgment. He says, that's enough. He said the mystery of God should be finished whenever that trumpet is blown, and it will be. In other words, all the questions we've ever had, why do the righteous suffer? Why do wicked people get away with such things that they do? Why does the devil get to do this? Why does this take place? There's coming a day when all those questions will be answered, when the mystery of God will be finished. What I believe, that is his declaration here in Romans chapter 10. We'll look at the last half, we'll be done. In verse 1 through 7, I find what I believe, Jesus. Verse 8 through 11, I find John. Verse 1 through 7, we find Jesus. Verse 8 through 11, we find John. Part 2, if you will. What happens? A voice from heaven speaks unto John. He says, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. He goes to the angel. The angel tells him to take the book and eat it. He said it will be honey in thy mouth and bitter in thy belly. And then after he takes it, that it happens exactly. And then he is charged in verse 11 to prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We won't spend much time. I want to say this. What's going on here? Up to this point, John has had a whole lot of information be given him, has he not? From Revelation chapter 1, when he's caught up in the Spirit, Revelation chapter 2, 3, all the way through 10, he's seen so many things. I believe John's on overload mode. Wouldn't you be if you were John? I think what God's doing here is he's pausing it, and he's giving John some time to digest and ingest everything that's been going on. All the weight and the seriousness of the words of God that he's given him. He's saying, hold on. Before we go any farther, I want to give you a moment. I want you to get a grasp on my message. This symbolism of eating of the book is actually not uncommon in the Bible. Ezekiel ate a book in his vision. And what that eating is representative of is receiving the knowledge of what's written inside there. Digesting. We say the same thing today. Who likes to read books? You say, man, that was a good book. I ate that book up. I devoured that book. What are you doing? You're eating a book. That's what you're doing. Right? I wish sometimes us kids in school would wish it worked that way. We'd rather eat the book than read it. Receiving knowledge, right? What's he doing? He's getting a grasp on God's message. Number one, I want you to notice this. Notice the bliss of his message. He said it's going to be sweet in your mouth. When you get a grasp on God's message, let me say this. There is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more sweet than getting to Calvary and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than the fact that God saves old, wretched, dirty, scum of the earth sinners like you and me and makes us a new creature. There's nothing more beautiful than the fact that Christ hung and died in our place. Friend, whenever you understand and you get a grasp on God's message, friend, it will give you bliss and joy like you've never known before. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Friend, God's word, God's message is a blissful thing. But then whenever it got down into his belly, it was bitter. Notice the bliss of his message, but notice the bitterness of his message. Friend, the same gospel that will send you and I to heaven will send a sinner to hell. Friend, the sword cuts both ways, right? We accept it, sends us to heaven. Someone else rejects it, it sends them to hell. It's all exclusive, yet all inclusive. Friend, what I'm trying to say is we need to get a grasp on God's message and not just the bliss of it. We need to get deeper and understand the bitterness of it. You read God's word and let him give you a burden, and you're going to have some bitterness in your belly. And that's going to cause us to get a burden and pray and seek God's face for our loved ones. And it's okay to cry some tears and stay up some nights, even fast. Get a grasp on the bitterness of God's message. Friend, we live in a dying world, don't we? Notice number three, then he got the burden. It was after he realized the bliss and the bitterness, then in Revelation 10:11, then he said, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." In other words, he's saying, you've got a long ways to preach this, and before you do, you better get a grasp on it. Can I say this and we'll be done? Friend, we cannot preach just the sweet of the Word of God. We are challenged to preach the bitter too. We are to preach His love and yet preach His wrath and judgment. Friend, John was not to preach the book unless he first digested it. Friend, how are we supposed to tell others about God's Word when we've not really digested it ourselves and got a grasp on God's message? Brother David Jeremiah said, passively we preach Christ without any real burden about what we're really preaching. Friend, I'll just be honest, most of us live like we don't have any type of grasp on God's message. We have no concern, full of apathy, callousness. It's time we get a grasp on it. It's good both ways. God will give you the bliss of it, but you'll experience the bitterness of it. That will give us a burden for God's word and for others. Friend, John had to slow down and digest it. How about we slow down and digest his word and get into his book and let God get a grasp on us when we get a grasp on his word? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute? I'm so thankful to see everybody here. I appreciate your faithfulness. Maybe you're here and you say, "Revis, you'd like to just raise your hand and say, 'Thank God I'm saved. I am saved.'" You just raise your hand. You can put it back down. You say, "Revis, I have somebody, a friend, a family member, somebody close that doesn't know Jesus." You'd like to raise your hand and say, "Pray for them." I think every hand could be raised in here. You can put it back right back down. How about we get a grasp on God's message and realize the bliss of it? It's easier to tell people about the Lord whenever you're in love with the Lord. Friend, we better get a grasp on the bitterness of it as well. Ask God, give us a burden. Maybe you'd like to pray right where you're at. Maybe you'd like to come down to this altar. Sister Terry's playing a song of invitation. The altars are open tonight. Would you come? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look into your word. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, to get a grasp on what you're telling us. Give us a burden for the lost. Lord, we thank you for the promises of hope. Lord, you will come again. You'll make all things right in your time. Father, would you help us now to be what you want us to be? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.